was a good message historically taking us through. How many of you are familiar with the historical books? Jawaharlal Nehru, Mahatma Gandhi. Isn't it beautiful, the correlation of thoughts about these, that God gives a promise and somehow a man is not in a place where he believes that what God said is true. So he tries to invent, he makes his own inventory, calculations. If this doesn't work, then tomorrow is Republic Day. We are a free nation. Let's celebrate. Many of you wished me happy birthday. I don't know if I'm happy though. I went to the barber today to have a trim. He's telling me, "Sab piche sab ja rahe." So I can't look at the back. You know, only when I go to the barber, he puts the mirror behind, and he shows me that which I cannot. So the word tells me that which I cannot see. Okay, a few minutes here. Father, thank you for that portion. And, you know, we just pray that you will challenge us to enter into parts of the scriptures that we may not be familiar with, but has so much of depth and light and life and hope. We thank you. We praise you, Father. We really, in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this is not an expositional message. I am teaching homiletics, and in that book, there are many things that the writer has written that I don't do. Okay, so we are scholars, we are not. So we do the best we can. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the third chapter, it says, "I know that everything," in verse 14, "God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him." Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. So there is a sense of finality in God. There is a sense of finality in God in terms of what he says and in terms of what he does. The believer needs to be brought to the place where he must learn to rest in what God has said. And what God will do. We are often brought into confusion because we do not connect what God has said with what God will do. Let me say it again. There is often confusion that comes into our lives because we cannot connect what God says with what God will. Now, what God says is based upon the integrity of who he is as a person, which means that God cannot lie, in Titus 1:2. Which means that God is not subject to change, in Malachi 3:6. In James 1:17. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 23, I think it is. "Has God said and will he not do it?" Now, God is not a man that he should lie. Yeah. In Jeremiah it says, does God hide himself in a hiding place, and can a man hide himself in a hiding place and man not see it? Now I want you to understand this very carefully. When God says, it means that there is an initiation on his part, and he is calling man into a place not only to respond but to be a beneficiary of his initiation. Think about it. So when God makes an offer to man, he is not calling man to respond, he is calling man to also be a beneficiary. Now when you and I made the decision to believe in Christ, when we heard the gospel that Christ came into this world and he died for our sins, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and instantaneously, if you believe, you received eternal life and forgiveness. Did that person tell you that there are 100 plus other things that are deposited into your account at the same time? No, he may say this, but you just are thankful that you are saved. You are thankful, oh, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah, I'm not going to hell anymore, I'm going to heaven. Then you find out that that is just being given eternal life. Is, although it is as beautiful as it is, there is something much greater and deeper that God has basically prepared for us. Something that we know only after we begin to walk with God. So, there often is confusion. I'll repeat it, because we are not able to connect what God says with what God says and what God will do. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book which is very unique, because Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the person is wandering. In the book of Song of Solomon, the person is resting. In the book of Ecclesiastes, one finds vanity all over the place. In the book of Song of Solomon, one finds intimacy all over the place. Isn't that amazing? One has explored everything in life and found it to be utterly and totally vanity. But here in Song of Solomon, one has explored the depths of God and found an amazing sense of intimacy. It's an amazing contrast how the Holy Spirit has put grouped these books together. I want to just close with a couple of passages. There are many expressions to our life of faith. There are many expressions to a life of faith. And we must be convinced, no matter what the expression is in a life of faith, we must come to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, that what God says, God will also do. Which means that when God gives the believer a promise, what God said in his promise, he will also bring to pass. I'm repeating this often because it's 2017. You and I, because we are not in a position of connecting what God says with what he will do, we come up with our own inventory. We build our own warehouses, we have our own stocks, we have our own plans, and it's nothing wrong to do those things. But if those things are contrary to the ways of God's leading in my life, I will be brought into the place of confusion. And many times the enemy wants me to be brought to the place of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14:33. As Emmanuel was speaking the word, two things are mentioned in when the kingdom split in 1 Kings 11 and 12. One is counsel, and the other one is consultation. It says, Rehoboam forsook the counsel of his who? Of the elders. He forsook the counsel. What did he do after he forsook the counsel of the elders? He went into a board meeting with his own group, and he entered into consultation with those peers of his, and they told him not to listen to the counsel of the elders. You see, the counsel is actually based on what God says. The consultation is a result of the confusion, because I am unable to connect or draw the line between what God says and what God will do. In human relationships, in friendships, in marriages, there is a breakdown that happens because people do not know that the line between what God says and what God will do is the integrity of God, which is based on His faithfulness to me. Hello? There's no cake after service. Unless there's a surprise cake coming, so you better listen to this message. This is the cream. What did I say just now? Anyone can say that statement back to me? Hey, too good, yeah? The devil will try to come in because God wants to reveal to the kingdom of darkness that the foolishness with which he may seem to communicate to us in the eyes of the kingdom of darkness is actually wiser than their whole philosophy put together. So the believer recognizes this and starts learning to enjoy what it means to live a life of faith. When we begin to see the miraculous take place in our lives, the person that is skeptical will start investigating and evaluating how the miraculous was put in place. Let me say it again. When we begin to see the miraculous before our lives, the person that is skeptical will try to investigate how the miraculous was put in place. Imagine trying to calculate how come we had 12 baskets full if there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you had to submit that report before the paper went into print the next day. What kind of story would you come up with? So God, through the miraculous, often addresses the skeptics and the agnostics. He addresses them through supernatural phenomena. So I want you to see this. God knows what He is doing, even though we may not know at that time how He is leading us. We know that He is leading us, but we do not know how He is leading us. He has said we are going to go from point A to point B. I know that He said that I'll take you from point A to point B, but I don't really know how we are going to get from point A to point B, even though God has said we are going to go from point A to. You are going to go from Egypt into Canaan. That is what God said to Moses. It is a land with milk and honey, etc. Chapter 3, verse 8 of the book of Exodus. You are going to go there. It is what God has said. I will give you the land. It is a good land. It is a pleasant land. All kinds of adjectives written to describe. So if God said that He was going to give it, would He do it? How He was going to do it is not for me to worry about. I just must be willing to be led by God. Now, if I am not willing to be led by God, which means I have to walk by faith, then along the way, I will start making my own calculations because I do not have a measuring stick or a yard stick or a ruler by which to compute how I am going to join the point which God has said with what He will do. So this is what happens to me. I say, yes, God, you have taken the responsibility to say it, but let me take the responsibility to do it. What is it? I know, God, that you have said it, but from now on, I do not want you to bear such a big burden. Therefore, I will connect the line from what you have said to what I will do. The only problem is the point in which I will do is not in the direction of what God will do. So God said, I will give you the land. I could say it. I want it tomorrow. But God, between Him saying and doing, God wants us, He wants to search our hearts. What does He want to do? He wants to search our hearts, and He wants to search our hearts in such a manner so that our devotion to Him would not be based upon economy, economics, or logistics. And even though we could be thankful for a lot of those things, but our devotion to Him would purely be based upon who He is in terms of His person. And I understand that God uses these things to draw us to Him. In the relationship that Jonathan had with David, Jonathan loved David because David defeated Goliath. So Jonathan loved David because David was victorious over Goliath. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite did not love her lover because he had killed anybody. It is very clear there that she had loved him for him because of himself. When we understand the secret of this life, the worshipper is brought directly face to face with the one that he is to worship. Moses standing before God in Exodus 32 and 33 is a type of the believer being brought before the presence of God. So we'll close with this. Number one, there is the misunderstanding of the enemy when it comes to the leading of God's people, especially when God in His wisdom manifests Himself to act in a foolish manner. Therefore, when God led His people out from Egypt, He sent them by the way of the Red Sea. Moses led them, being a person that was instructed in the ways of Egypt, having lived there for 40 years and then going to the wilderness, did that on the behest of God's specific leading, not based upon his own idea of the topography of that place. Having therefore been come to the borders of the Red Sea and with no possibility of crossing it because of the Red Sea, Pharaoh said this in 14:3 of the book of Exodus, when he heard that, when he was forced to let God's people go, he said, the wilderness has shut them in. What did he say? A tremendous misconception on the part of the enemy to enter into judgment of God's people. a tremendous misconception on the part of the enemy to enter into judgment with God and God's people, because the purpose was not to have the wilderness shut them in. The purpose was for the Red Sea to engulf Pharaoh and his enemies. Do you understand that? So it is actually, in one sense, a paradox that God would lead me but he would not lead me along the path of logical common sense, but that he would lead me along the path of righteousness as a believer. That is not the way that you should basically go. Logically and based on common sense, yes, that is not the way by which you should go. But God is saying, I am not leading you based on logic and common sense. I'm leading you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. There is a tremendous difference between a person being led naturally and a person being led by the Spirit of God. When a person is led by the Spirit of God and there is the enemy at his heels and he begins to say that the wilderness has shut them in, then that individual person that is seemingly shut in by the wilderness has a provision from God, because God is going to open the Red Sea. Now listen to this. In 14:16 and 14:26 of the book of Exodus, authority was given by God. In 14:16, the staff was used to part the Red Sea, and in 14:26, the staff was used to get the Red Sea to come back to its original position. In that sense, Moses was given the authority to use the staff, was given by God. It was given by God. But in 17:9, as Moses struck the rock for water to come out because they had no water, it was exercised for God. You have the authority. You have authority in the right sense because it is given by God. But there is a time that you will have to exercise that authority for God. Do you understand that? You don't sit down there in the corner of the room expect, you know, because all hell is breaking loose, and then ask, what is happening to me? No, nothing is happening to you. God is saying, it is time for you to exercise authority, kingdom authority. It has been given to you. All authority has been given to me, Matthew 11:29. Now I'm giving it to you, Matthew 28:19 and 20. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Whatever God does, he does for. There is a line between what God says and what God will do. The enemy wants to bring in confusion because he wants me to take on the doing part, whereas he wants me to leave what God said to. So God gives me a promise, but God also, as he gives me a promise, wants to search my heart. Why does he want to search my heart? Because God wants to take the glory for what he would say, what he said, and God wants to take the glory for what he will do. God just doesn't want to take the glory for what he will, for he says. He wants to also take the glory for what he will do. Yeah. So the wilderness has shut them in. What happened? You can read Exodus 14, and then in the end you have a song in Exodus 15. Okay, point number two. In Judges 6:13, Israel is in the promised land. They have no centralized worship. The tribes are in their respective places that have been given to them. And we have a problem here. And the Midianites are on the rampage against Gideon and company in chapter 6. He is there beating his wheat in the winepress quietly because he wants the little that has been spared for his family. God appears to him, the angel of the Lord appears to him and talks to him about delivering Israel from that condition. And he's like looking at it and he's laughing, and he says this in 6:13. If you are saying God, if you are the God that delivered us from Egypt and took us to Israel all the way and all, why has all these things befallen us? Question. First is the statement of intent by the enemy. A statement of intent by the enemy. The wilderness has shut them in. He marches with his chariots and everything. God buries the guys in the Red Sea. Matter closed. Second point, if you say you are with me, then why is this happening to me? Happening to us? You see, God is not interested in answering Gideon's question, but God is interested in raising up Gideon. God is not, he is concerned for his people, but he is not so much concerned about Gideon's question about why has this happened to us, but he is interested in raising up a group, an army of people that will be victorious over the enemy. We do not have a provision against the enemy. We do not have one in that sense. If I'm living in chapter 6 of Judges, I can only ask the question why. There are many people today that can only ask the question why. God is not interested in asking the question why. God is interested in raising them up as an army. And in possibly raising them up as an army, he will answer the question why. You understand that? You see, a talent scout, when they saw Diego Maradona, the soccer player, living in one of the slums in Buenos Aires, saw him and he was so anemic and weak that they took him and gave him a shot of hormonal things so that he could develop. He's not asking the question, why I was born in the slums of Buenos Aires in Argentina, because the person that spotted him was not so much interested in why he was born there, he was interested in making him one of the greatest players that played the game. We may have our questions as believers, and God does listen to our questions, but God is interested in not letting us to be preoccupied with the questions more than what God is interested in making out of us. Do you understand the point? So what happened as a result of this? I have to close. What happened as a result of this? Did they win the victory? How did they win it? They got their AK-47s, their grenade, no? No, they took lanterns, they put light in it, they took trumpets, they went in. Out of 32,000, 31,700 people had to go back home because it was oversubscribed. And 300 guys went in two different companies and they won against the army. Is Gideon going to ask the question at that point of time after the victory is won, why has this befallen us? What is Gideon going to do? He's going to make an ephod. Or like Noah, he's going to build a brewery and bring Vijay Mallya as his partner. Interesting. Last point. So one is the confession of the enemy, outright defiance, absolute total confidence, gone. Red Sea has buried them. One is the question of the believer. Why has this? You know, I'm skeptical. Why? But the third one is absolutely crucial, and that is in the book of Numbers. And I like that. Because in Numbers 13, verse 28, 31, 32, and 33, they just did not make a good confession. Because everything seemed so unrealistic to them. Numbers chapter 13, 28, 31, 32. They brought a bad report. They said the land is good, but we aren't able to go up. There are Anakins in the land, etc., etc. But in Numbers 14, verse 9, 6, 7, 8, and 9, there was something else that was said that was very unique. There was a confession, a statement of intent that was made. You know what was said? You have to not rebel against the Lord, but fear Him. The issue is not about how strong the enemy is. The issue is about not living in rebellion against God. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Like these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, they are just not, of course, they are saying the very same things that these guys. The issue is not about the enemy. We are not ignorant about the enemy, but the issue is not about the enemy. The issue is not to come up with a plan to overcome the enemy. The issue is not to let the enemy come up with a plan so that we can disobey God. You know how this is very simple, but how it is also very complicated? And at some point of time in our lives, the enemy comes in and he just turns. You know how you have something like in a revolving stage or something? You planned everything and the stage is actually revolving and no one told you. Suddenly when you went away, they turned the whole thing the other side. You come and you wonder, what happened here? The enemy has a way of twisting things. The enemy has a way of rearranging things. The enemy, his job is to make sure that when he rearranges things, it fits my preconceptions of sight, of calculations, of taking stock, of taking inventory, and I say, oh, this is how it should be, but this is not what he has said. If only God had made us 9 feet 9, then we would have taken these guys that are 9 feet 6 over. If only this had, God is saying, no, I'm not going to change the equation here. You are seemingly by sight at a disadvantage based upon observation, but you are at an advantage because what? Even though your enemy is greater than you, God is saying he is not greater than God. What is it? Even though the degree of difficulty is something that the believer has to be confronted with, which is almost an impossibility at the present moment, but the degree of difficulty that the believer has to confront at the present moment is not difficult for God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And therefore, at that point of time, I have to be, the fundamentals of my faith has to be based upon what God said, not about what I can do. Because that is not the issue. The issue is what God said. I trust in what He says, and obedience is the direct result of faith. And as a result of my obedience, God begins to do the very things that God said He will do. Why? Because He is interested in searching the human heart to find out, is there something in the human heart that the human heart is trying to devise a way by which they will do what He will say in relationship to what He will say. Well, they will do. No, if I take on by my own efforts to do what God has said, when I meet that degree of difficulty, I will either turn back like they did in chapter 78, verse 9 of the book of Psalm in the day of battle, or I'll murmur and complain and I'll have my tombstone in the wilderness. And many people never get to see what God said He will do based on what He said. And that's why the book of Hebrews in 10:35 says, and I'll end with this, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What does it say? You know, let's train our kids not to grow up timid. You know, cowards. Don't do this, don't do that, we cannot do this. No. I mean, never. I'm just saying this. When we train our kids, we are training our kids to hear, to obey, to trust, to believe. We're training them because there will come a time when the wilderness will shut us in, seemingly in one sense. We will come as we walk by faith. It will be a mocking scenario in Psalm 1. The mockers and the scoffers will be there and they will say, look at it, these guys, they took steps of faith. They were walking, they are a church, they are on fire. They said, they are missions oriented, they have Bible school, they go soul winning, they give to missions, they give to faith missions, etc. Look at their condition now, they can't pay the next installment of their building. The wilderness has what? Shut them. So what do we do? we go to the bank managers and we sit down there, we try to, you know, we put up the building for, not sale. It becomes this thing, mandap. Now we can say, now we have an idea. Oh, that floor is vacant on the terrace. If we can only rent that and get 25,000 for weddings, you know, we can pay our installments. Mandap on top, holy of holies down. Hawaiian, tabla, sitar, everything starts. See what happens? Confusion in the camp. Why? Perspective lost. God out of sight, beyond vision, no faith, it's over. Think about it. So God many times would love to use the weakness of the believer as is compared to the strength of the enemy. So God weakens me in the way. God will many times prefer the weakness of the believer, not the sin. I'm not talking of sin here. He will prefer the weakness of the believer in comparison to the strength of the enemy. And he will weaken me in the way, because if he doesn't weaken me in the way, then I will set about to do what he has basically said. And it is not going to happen, because when I'm confronted with issues, I will not be able to come to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 14. So we have here 3 points in that sense. One, what the enemy is absolutely confident about, and he boasts and he struts in it, but he is wrong and he's deceived. Number two, the absolute and total ignorance of the believer as he starts questioning his present condition in the light of the adversity that he faces. And number three, the absolute testimony of people of God that walk by faith, because it's not about the strength of their enemy, it's about the greatness of their God. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for each portion that has been spoken. Raise up a formidable army in the kingdom of God, we pray. We look, yes, many times we are beaten up, we feel like we have been hit by a truck. But you are with us. You are not just in us. You are with us and you are for us. So we believe that if there is such a thing as a weak member in the church, the weakest of us or the most unseeming member of us would begin to recognize that faith is an amazing virtue that we can exercise towards you and for your glory. So take us from faith to faith, we pray. As this year commences, we pray. Help us to encourage, edify, love, build up one another. Father, we pray. Stir our hearts up. Stir us, Father, we pray. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.